Garner Ted Armstrong. Does it make any sense at all that we in modern space-age America are using for symbols of worship, we are using for religious and sometimes national religious holidays, that we use for liturgy and ceremony in churches, ancient, pagan, Babylonian, Egyptian, Greek, and Roman symbolism? I mean, does it make any sense to use symbols that antedate Jesus Christ by thousands of years and to think that it's Christian? Now, as we look toward the spring of the year and people are thinking about the warming trends and hopefully getting rid of one of the most devastating winters in anybody's memory, and here we are in this time of the year looking toward the springtime again with perhaps not quite the same religious fervor, but nevertheless a certain amount of longing, as did the ancient Babylonians and as did the ancient peoples of Greece and Rome and of some of the pagan nations long prior to the Christian period. And of course, the way they celebrated the arrival of the springtime was they looked at the various ceremonies that had to do with the depth of winter, that was the Saturnalia that they called the riotous festival that took place on or about the 25th of December. And that had to do with appealing to their sun god, Tammuz, to end his journey way down to the southern hemisphere and to begin coming back more to the northern hemisphere so the temperate climates would once again begin to experience spring and summer. And, of course, there was a riotous ceremony that had to do with a lot of some of the pagan symbolism of Tammuz or Horus, of Isis and Osiris, of Nimrod and his mother wife, Semiramis, that featured trees and, of course, sex symbols hanging on the trees in a form of orbs, oftentimes decorated very gaily, or even with little snakes and serpents entwined around them. Riotous festivals, drunkenness, orgies featuring the use of mistletoe and the like. And then finally, as spring began to come along, there came another ritual. And this was to one of the ancient Nordic gods, later on as practiced by the Druids of Ireland, Behalian or Bel, a goddess who is found among those peoples in that name and found among the ancient Babylonians as Astur or Astarte, with a silent E on the end, Astart, and of course also called Ishtar in ancient Babylonian, and called Isis by the ancient Egyptians, and who also appeared in various other names and other guises among the Greeks. There was Diana of the Ephesians. There is, of course, the Beltis of the Norwegians and other peoples in the Scandinavian countries. And they worshipped at the spring with other fertility rites. It was the time now when all of the new grass, the new herbs, the new trees were beginning to sprout leaves, the vegetables and crops were beginning to grow in the fields again. It was a time of very great rejoicing. And the way they did it was to eat symbols of life, such as eggs, and to paint them gay colors, and to even decorate them with little snakes wrapped around them and have interesting designs on them. And then, of course, knowing how rapidly the rabbits and other types of animals like that procreated, the bunny rabbit became a symbol of sex and of fertility. And those rituals also accompanied the feast to Astur, or Astarte, or Ishtar, or as we pronounce it in English, Aster. It used to be pronounced more with an A, like Aster, and we call it Easter today. Well, what is Easter? You know, a lot of people might not really know. To them, it just merely reminds them of candied jelly beans and chocolate bunnies and egg-rolling parties on the White House lawn, of new clothing, of patent leather shoes and gaily colored greens and yellows in their dresses, and then going off to an Easter sunrise service, something of that nature. But other than that, they don't really know where it came from or what it's all about. Have you ever in your life gone to a public library and looked it up? Have you ever gone to an encyclopedia and simply looked up the word Easter and found out where it came from? What is its ultimate origin? How was it originally spelled? And what is it all about in our modern nation today? Most people simply have not. We have never bothered to look up some of the words with which we are so familiar. We take them for granted. We do absolutely nothing about it one way or the other. And we don't seem to wonder why it is that some of these ancient idolatrous ceremonies of sun worship accompany so-called Christianity. In the book of Ezekiel, you find an interesting chapter where Ezekiel in vision was taken back, as it were, in the mind's eye to the city of Jerusalem. Now, Ezekiel was a captive, having already been taken captive, and was a member of the captivity in a concentration camp in the land of Babylon. He saw a vision. It's recorded in the 8th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. It had to do with sun worship. And he was seeing all of these terrible abominations, and he was being given basically a reason as to why God had removed the Israelites from their land, the Jews from their land, why they had suffered the judgments of God, why they were suffering the privation of hardship, of captivity, of being removed from their own land. Now, when he was taken in vision back, it says in verse 5, he said, "Son of man, lift up your eyes toward the north." So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. Now, that image of jealousy, an image that caused jealousy, was an image dedicated to the sun god. It was an upright phallic symbol. A little later on, he was brought, it says, to the door of the court. When I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. It's interesting that this was a secret ceremony. And the way to get there was through this hole in the wall. And he said, "Son of man, dig now in the wall." And when I had dug in the wall, behold, a door. And he said he went in and saw, and behold, this was inside the court, inside the temple of God, now in the city of Jerusalem. He said, "Behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about." Interesting. One of the most beautiful public auditoriums I've been in featured all of the signs that we are familiar with in the so-called zodiac. A half man, half horse, crabs, weird-looking creatures that one might find with disgust in one's armpits, I suppose, in certain circumstances. And here they are, symbols of the so-called signs of the heaven, and people wonder, well, where did all of that come from? Where do we get astrology, and is there anything to it? Now, a little later on, Ezekiel was told, "Turn yet again, and you will see greater abominations that they do." And he brought me to the door of the gate of the Eternal's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Now, Tammuz is the Babylonian name for Nimrod, Nimrod the sun god. This was a religious ceremony where the women wept and wailed because of the death of the sun god Nimrod, or Tammuz. And that was a horrible pagan abomination. And God said, "Have you seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and you will see greater abominations than these." And he brought me into the inner court of the Eternal's house. Now, here's the greatest of all. He walks into the court. He sees an upright phallic symbol, a terrible abomination, absolutely defiling the court and the temple of God. He goes inside, and here are people worshiping with all of the signs of crabs and monsters and abominable creeping beasts and so on, doing exactly what God said not to do. That's a worse abomination. That is a scale lower than the first one they'd seen. And then he goes and he sees these women weeping for the sun god. And that is a worse abomination, a greater abomination than the other two. Now, finally, is the worst abomination of all. Let's see if you've ever done this. He brought me into the inner court of the Eternal's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Eternal, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Eternal, and their faces toward the east. Now, why would they face the east? What happens in the east? At Easter, although it has no connection with the word. And they worship the sun toward the east. Now, when is the sun in the east? Well, it's in the east at its rising. And this was on the level of an abomination, an idolatrous abomination, worse than all of the other abominations that Ezekiel in this vision was given to see by God, who was showing Ezekiel why he had allowed those people to be taken out of their country. And he said unto me, "Have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they have committed the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to my nose." If you read it correctly, if you look at the original and research this a little bit, the word branch had to do with that upright phallic symbol. It had to do with that image to the sun that they had right there in the way, the entry into the temple. And it was as if they just held it up and said, "Here, God, smell it. Take a look at this. This is the way we are going to worship. Therefore," verse 18, "will I also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet I will not hear them." And then follows the 9th chapter, which is a symbol of the watchman, the man with the writer's ink horn, going about among that land, making a mark upon the foreheads of the men that, quote, verse 4, sigh and cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. And all the rest in this vision are slain. And that is nothing more than a picture of the work of God, warning of the coming tribulation impending upon the peoples of our country and the Commonwealth nations, of those few who are going to listen, who are going to receive the truth, who are going to repent and turn to God, of those very few who will begin to clean up their lives with the help of the Holy Spirit, and therefore be ready to meet Jesus Christ at His coming. But the masses who will not listen are going to go right on into what is called a great tribulation. Now, a lot of people just can't figure it out. Why should the eternal Creator God, who gives us every breath of life, who gives us every beat of our hearts, who has made this verdant, beautiful world for us to enjoy, who has given us the way in His handbook to us, the Bible, to abundance, to peace, to well-being, to happiness, to long life, to good health, has given us the way to happy marriages, to healthy, robust, obedient, loving, wonderful children, to successful jobs and businesses, has given us the key, the way, the method that will cause everything we want to turn out right in our lives, we turn in exactly the opposite direction, totally ignore the Word of God, totally misapply it, twist it, pervert it, or just totally pay no attention to it at all. The Bible, for example, is the best handbook you could ever have on child rearing. I doubt if there's one family out of 5 million who has ever looked into the Bible to see how to rear a child. We simply do not apply it. We don't read it, study it, we don't live by it, we are not in fear of it, we do not hold it in awe, and because of this and the fact that we turn to pagan abominations instead and don't even bother to check it out to find out whether or not we ought to be doing it, God says we are going to go into a time of national calamity just as did those people so long ago. Now, you know, you don't need to get angry at me if I tell you Easter is pagan to the core because I can prove it to you. There isn't anybody who can write to me to tell me that there is anything Christian whatsoever about Easter, because all you've got to do is check an encyclopedia.